Okay, so you heard the story of the prodigal son that Robert shared with us. And there's an absolutely true story about a Sunday school teacher who shared that scripture, that parable, with her class, and she wanted to know if they were paying attention. And so she said to them, in the midst of all the excitement, there was one to whom the prodigal's return brought no happiness whatsoever, one to whom the feast meant no good times and laughter but bitterness, one who hated the thought of attending the feast. And she said, who can tell me who that was? And one little girl raised her hand and said, the fatted calf. Smart girl, wasn't she? Though this 2,000-year-old story has a powerful message even today, knowing something about the context in which a Bible story or parable is being told can make it even that much more meaningful for us. So according to this parable, the younger son is demanding his inheritance, which by Jewish custom was one-third of everything that the father had. Now normally an heir did not receive the inheritance until the father passed on, but if he did receive it early, he could make no further claims to any of the inheritance, any of the money that the father had. Now, what makes this story even more shocking, what made everybody listening to it gasp, was that the son, for all intents and purposes, told his father, to me, you're dead. You're nothing. So give me my money, I'm out of here. So imagine how that must have been received by the father to hear that from his beloved younger son. Well, since the father had servants, we know that dad was quite well off and that the inheritance was quite substantial. After the son squandered everything irresponsibly, now remember your first time away from home, and now forget it, now come back here. So he went out and he spent everything he had. And then a famine hit, and he was really out of luck. I mean, his Visa card ran out. There's nothing in his ATM. Friends were saying, no, you can't have my couch anymore. I mean, that was the end of the line for him. Now, for a young Jewish man to take a job with pigs, the lowest, just the worst. A swineherder was the bottom. You couldn't get any worse than that. So this story was a shocker to those listening on so many different levels. There's a rabbinical saying that goes, cursed is the man who rears swine, and cursed is the man who teaches his son Greek philosophy. So it was just Plato and pigs, bad news all the way around. So the young man, hitting bottom, comes to himself. I love that phrase. Comes to himself. Like, I could have had a V8. Oh my gosh. I forgot. And he decides to go home, and he says, okay, and he's practicing the monologue all the way home. I've sinned before God and against you. Take me as one of your paid servants. So while he's still far off from home, but still far enough to be seen, his father sees him. Like his father's out there waiting for him for some reason. But he sees him, and the father runs to his son. Now, when Jesus got to this part of the story, there was another loud gasp. People were gasping through this whole story. It was a shocker. They were probably shocked at this information more than anything that Jesus shared with them up to this point. Because back then, a sign of royalty, a sign of holiness, a sign of high social standing was to walk very slowly. The slower you walked, the better you were. The richer you were. In fact, when you were so rich you didn't move at all, they just kind of shoved you. But for the father to break into this mad run, I kept thinking about Melanie seeing Ashley coming home from the Civil War. What is she? Oh, Ashley, she was running. Well, that's what the father did to the younger son. Breaking into a run, losing all sense of decorum. His father was out of his mind when he saw his son. And the crowd was thinking, how very embarrassing is this for the father to completely lose it, especially to this kid. But that's how much the father loved his boy. The father is beside himself with joy at the return of his younger son, so he calls for his servants to bring the best robes, shoes, a ring, a BMW, Blu-ray players, anything you can think of. Here, take. And a huge party with the fatted calf as the unhappy guest of honor. Now, of course, the elder son, that barrel of joy, becomes all upset at this because he knows how much it costs to cater these parties, especially with his share of the inheritance. He's outside fuming, won't even go inside. He's just pacing back and forth. He stayed home like a good boy, and he didn't even kill the little goat for me. Oh, my God, this kid has come home again. I hate this guy. And here he is. Good Lord. If it isn't going to pay off financially for me to do this, why did I even bother hanging around all these years? Why did I get my inheritance? But the father comes out and he reminds the elder son of a great truth, that all the father has is his too. But the younger one was dead. Now he's alive and we're a family again. And there's more than enough for both of you. More than enough. Now, what Jesus was trying to convey with this story really was for the benefit of the Pharisees, for the religious establishment of his time, who were always nattering on about at Jesus about eating and hanging out with sinners and the hookers and the tax collectors and everybody they thought was not worthy of attention. He was telling these elder brothers that God was waiting with open arms for his children to return. To return to their own awareness as divine themselves. And that God does so without reproach, without blame, without condemnation, with all the love and joy that God is. Jesus was telling the religious establishment that nothing was being taken away from them at all as a result of the Son returning, but they were one beautiful, holy family once again. That God's love was equally available to everybody who turned to God regardless of where they had been or what was going on in their lives. I think the mainline and evangelical churches would do well to remember that today when they keep blaming everybody else for not being as holy as they think they should be or holy in the way they believe you should be. And that goes for a lot of the Eastern religions and New Thought groups. And they're always trying to say about Obama, he's a Muslim. You are, or like, that's less than, or something different that should be we should be afraid of. Well, whether he is or not is immaterial. It doesn't matter. Because we're all one with God, however we choose to worship, however we choose not to worship. We are all one with each other. So no group of dedicated truth seekers has anything more than any other group. And this is what Jesus was trying to get through this story. No one's good can be taken away, and nobody has a lock on God exclusively. That's the moral of this story on the surface. But as we like to share in unity, every story, every Bible story, every character, every situation, everything that happens in a story is yours and my journey in this thing we call life. On a deeper personal level, this story has even greater impact when we can see that I am each one of these characters on some level of my development. Each one of us is the prodigal son or daughter who was turned away from our divine nature at some point when we came to the planet, from knowing that we are powerful spiritual beings and that we believe what the world said that we need or desired rather than God within. Now, there's nothing wrong or bad with the physical world. We get that sometimes from evangelical thought or even some fundamental new thought people will say, well, the world, like in A Course in Miracles, the world is not what I see. This is an illusion. Well, it's an important illusion because we're here. It's something we have to pay attention to. Because we chose to be here for our own spiritual growth. So whether it's an illusion or not, it's something we created and something we need to pay attention to. But this world is an outpicturing of God mind as well. It is one of the many mansions that Jesus talked about God having in this universe. According to the first book of the Bible, God created the world and pronounced it good. So who are we not to create to announce that it's good as well? The planet is really what we perceive it to be, because the planet really is very neutral in what it is. But when we rely on the outer world to tell us that our good is here or not here, then we become enslaved to the beliefs that the world has. And we begin to pay attention to what the planet says is important, as opposed to what our hearts are saying. Here's who you are. Here's what your life is about. We know that God is cause. God is the divine idea of this whole place. And that the world of limited effect, is this place is our temporary home. This is not the fullness. This is like the tip of the iceberg. So what we're doing here is to not overcome the world, but to see through the illusion and to know that this is my temporary home for as long as I want to be here. And that the world has nothing to do with my good, but the world reflects simply what I believe. When we rely on our five senses, independent of our spiritual intuition from the heart, then we are closing off the truth that God is looking to reveal from within us. So if we're relying on our sense of smell or taste or feel or what we see or hear and saying this is the truth of life as opposed to what God within us is always whispering, then we're going to get into a little bit of trouble because we're relying on limitation as opposed to the unlimited ideas of spirit from within. Rather than know I am a prosperous child of God, when we see zero bank account or we go to the ATM and says funds not available, what do? We have to know the truth that this is a temporary condition. This is not the truth of who I am. How often do I hear people saying, I never have enough money, I never have enough, I never have what I really need to have my life work here on the planet. God must hate me to never let me have enough left over at the end of the month. So we keep making these affirmations that why we remain in this condition of lack, because we're calling forth from within the power of God to say, I don't have the good, rather than say, I am a prosperous creation of God. That's the real affirmation when we see not enough available. I am a prosperous creation of God, and more is coming. I affirm that, I hold that to be my joy, my truth, and I move on, and I know that God is here. I am a prosperous creation of God. Affirm that with me. I am a prosperous creation of God. How many people believe that? Okay. How many people who believe that are living that? Okay, there we go. Yeah, well, it's an unfolding process, as we all know. We affirm it and we keep knowing it until it begins to show up in our lives. I would say 99% of us believe it up here. Maybe a little less believe it in our hearts. So that's the goal, is to take what we know to be the truth and let the heart reveal this is the truth of who you are. Rather than know that God is strength and wholeness within me, we take a diagnosis or what the doctor says as gospel truth. We begin to fret and feel anxious and fear because the doctor is telling you something different than what you know about the power of God within you. You are not a condition. You are not a disease. You are not at the mercy of illness. This is a journey that you are on. It is not the truth of who you are. It's something you're going through as a life lesson. We affirm that disease is a temporary condition. Disease is a teacher for me to listen to and to say, what do I need to remember about myself as a powerful child of God? And then I know I am God's healthy and strong creation. I am a healthy creation of God. I am a healthy creation of God. Affirm that with me. I am a healthy creation of God. I want you to breathe that into where, if there's any pain or any ache or any condition right now, breathe it into your mind if you're feeling depressed or anxious today. No, this is the truth of who you are. You were not created as anxious or depressed or diseased. You were created whole and powerful. Our true identity is as a powerful creation of the universe, with everything that the universe has and is within us right now. There's nothing missing. There's no defect in you. There's not a condition or an appearance of anything contrary to the absolute good of God. Which is why, as I honor and am so grateful for the recovery community and all that they have done for so many of us here, I do have a little challenge with some of the languaging, like saying that I have a character defect I need to correct. There's no character defect. You're a child of God. Children of God do not have character defects. You don't. One person knows that. Yay. That's good. Yay. We have defective thoughts. We have thoughts that don't work as well as they could. We have thoughts that are not a God idea. But you're not defective. There is no flaw in you. The only flaw is thinking that there's a flaw. I'm powerful. Which is why at Unity Ministerial School, if somebody has been in recovery for a number of years, they will always ask, how do you apply the I am an alcoholic to your life? We say I am. We keep repeating something over and over again. For example, I smoked for a long time, and then in 1984, I called Silent Unity, and I stopped smoking. They said, you are smoke-free. I am smoke-free became my affirmation. And I have been smoke-free since 1984. So I have let that go. Can I smoke again? No. No, 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 no. I cannot pick up a cigarette again. I can't, if I have too much sugar, I might as well just put an IV in my arm and start doing a drip, because that's all I want. So I have to know that I am addicted to certain things that I really need to let alone. I'm a powerful child of God, and yet I am not going to go to the certain place because that is not who I am. So if you know that I do not drink anymore, I am alcohol-free. We see the difference. You are alcohol-free. You have chosen to heal in a certain direction. So we use our I am in a way that works for us, so life becomes positive, joyful, and creative. These are lessons that I had to learn over and over and over again, to listen to the heart and hear what the heart had to say to me about this. So, for example, when I lived in Kansas City, I needed a car to get back and forth to work at Unity Village. My partner and I had broken up as soon as we got to Kansas City. He had the car, and I needed a car. So I said, okay, God, lead me to the right and perfect car. So I went to a used car dealer instead of the right and perfect place. Because I felt I needed one. I thought, I need one that I can afford, and here's a place I can afford. I drove this car around the block. I tried it out. It seemed to be fine. It was a huge yellow 1971 Chevy. The color should have been a hint. And it was a big boat. Remember, they're like a half a block long. You get to put your whole living room in this thing. Well, I sat down to sign the payment contract, and something from the core of my being, which I recognize now as God, screamed, "No!" I mean, my body was shaking. It was like a little mini earthquake going on inside of me. Just don't do this. And so, being the good metaphysician that I was, I put my pen down. I said, "I don't. I'm having this feeling. I shouldn't do this." And the salesman said, "I will give you an extra $100 off." And like a good truth student, I said, "Okay, this is God telling me yes." So I took a breath and no more screaming. I said, okay. And I signed. A week after signing that contract, the transmission broke down. The starter went. The air hose broke. I blew a gasket. And then the car did. Everything fell. And it began smelling. You know, it smelled like it was on fire the whole time I had it. You know those? The week I paid the car off, the engine blew up. But it did get me to the parking lot of Silent Unity and got to work. I really think the car committed suicide. It tried awfully hard to get me around, and it knew I was praying for it. I said, I appreciate it. But no, it's not happening anymore. And then, like the prodigal, I came to myself and I said, God, lead me to the perfect car, where you tell me to go now and not where I think I should go. And then God did. I got a Nissan for a really great price, and it lasted me all the way till my first ministry. You see, I kept saying to myself with the first car, this is all I can afford. Like God has nothing to do with it. This is all I can afford, God. And of course, the universe will always agree with you whenever you say anything. So it says, oh, okay, this is all you can afford. Uh-oh. I tried to warn you, and yet you didn't listen. This is all I can afford became my prayer, my mantra of truth. That which we hold to be true is true for you. That which you continue to hold and to continue to affirm and tell everybody about is true. We make it true by saying it's true. And we keep saying, well, see, it proved. This is the truth. No, it's your limited version of truth. Until you open yourself, until I open myself up to the real truth. The Bible clearly states in the Hebrew Bible, you shall decree a thing and it shall be established for you. Say something and hey, guess what? It's yours. You have affirmed it. You bought it. It's yours. That is the power of a child of God. You can pretend to be powerless. You can pretend to be chronically ill. You can pretend to be poor and destitute. You can pretend to let your age, your height, your color, your sexual orientation, whatever it might be a limiting factor, but it's not. It isn't. And if you say it is, then you'll attract people who will agree with you to that truth. And we do all this by declaring it is so. I can't get hired because of fill in the blank. People don't like me because of fill in the blank. I can't find a date because of fill in the blank. But I hear you say, but I do have poor health. It's not something that I created. It may not be something that we consciously create in life, but somewhere along the line, a powerful, perfect child of God learned that illness or poverty or loneliness was the truth of living on the planet. Because the human race consciousness of the planet believes these to be the truth so strongly that we pick up on it. We watch the news, we watch television, we watch reality, quote-unquote, television. There's no reality whatsoever in that television. And we begin to believe this is the way you have to live your life. Remember the secret garden? The little boy was told he was sick his whole life, so he believed he was a weak little kid. The little girl came along and told him to get off his drama, and he came to himself. He got out of bed and he started playing and he was well. Now you may indeed have a health condition that you're going through right now. But to what degree are you letting it define your happiness? To what degree are you allowing it to tell you if you can be joyful or loving or productive? Our dear Sally Kemp is completely clear of cancer. Completely clear of cancer. That isn't to say that she didn't come close to passing a couple of times. They told her daughter, say your goodbyes now because we're not sure. But Sally was so determined to be here. She said, I don't want to leave here now and I'm not going to. And even though Sally Kemp, I mean, what she says goes. Now she has no stomach. They took her esophagus. They connected it to her bowels. The body knows how to create a new kind of stomach. She's doing so well. And she wants to thank everybody again for all your prayers. You had a great Christmas. She said, doctor said, I don't need to see you anymore. All the way from she may be gone to I don't need to see you anymore. This is the power of prayer. This is the power of knowing. I don't have a stomach. Okay. Moving on. Next. Back to life. Our job is to take the first step to say yes to God, and then God will fill in the rest. Was it an easy journey? No. She did not have an easy year. Not an easy year, but she had a faith-filled year of knowing that prayer was at work, that God was at work, and she was getting through it. But we have to take the first step. Like this, the prodigal had to come to himself and turn toward home, and then God does the rest. You make the determination to turn toward God, to take the first step, and God rushes forward to do the rest. That's what we call in unity, letting go and letting God. make the determination, I don't know how to do this stuff. I do not know how to do my life until God reveals it. We keep trying to figure it out from the head. The head always tries to figure it out from the planet. The planet cannot tell you your life. You will not get your truth by looking at the world. Go within to your heart at all times, and your heart will tell you what you need to know. And you don't have to put up with anybody or anything in your life. Never do you have to put up with anybody or any condition that you don't want to. This is your life. Your life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Nobody has the right to determine you and what you're going to do. Now, it takes a bit of courage for the prodigal to come home. He may have been rejected. He didn't know what was going to happen. It takes a humility to say, my life as it is not working the way that I need it to. But I'm not going to get my life from you or from CNN or from anybody else out there. God within me is telling me what I need to do. I'm going to do it in a way that is not my head's way, but God, my heart's way of doing this life. There's a great joy in finally making a commitment to say, I'm going to follow Spirit. No matter how insane it seems to the world or crazy it seems to my family, I have to do it in the way that feels right. My ego doesn't know how to do that. If it did, I would have had my good a long time ago. How many people are tired of being sick and tired? Of saying, I can't do it in this way anymore. It's not working. And beating our heads against the wall to say, I'm going to make it work in this way. If it kills me, it's probably going to kill you. It's not what we want to do here. We're going to say, I want to live through this. I want to have a life that works. And that only happens when you turn within to where God and I are one and you listen. That great good is represented by the great feast in this story. When we come into our wholeness, when we realize it's waiting for us to claim it, we naturally begin to express our joy. And as we said, life is a party. This is a party planet. Remember, Jesus turned the water to wine for a reason, to have fun. Not to have not to have church service, but to have fun, to have a reception. And that's what every time we see this celebration in a Bible story, it's about remember why you're here. You're here to have fun, to enjoy, to create, to make a life that works for you and for others as well. Meister Eckhart, one of my favorite teachers, the mystic from the 13th century, put it this way. God loves the soul so deeply that were anyone to take away from God the divine love of the soul, that person would kill God. If you were to let a horse run about in the green meadow, the horse would want to pour forth its whole strength in leaping about the meadow. So too, it is a joy to God to have poured out the divine nature and being completely into us, who are the divine images. So in other words, God has to pour this joy forth from you, and if you're not letting the joy come forth, then in the effort, we're not letting God be God. If your life is missing joy, you're missing God. That's a really quick pop quiz to take. If my life is not happy, if I'm not having a good time, I'm not letting God do it. I'm trying to figure it out. God cannot be anything but joy through us at all. If God could, it wouldn't be God. God has to express. If our lives aren't joyful, at least most of the time, then we're expressing something else, another idea but God. You know, even in the midst of grieving over a loss like a death or a loss of a job, divorce, a breakup, having friends or family move away, which happens quite often here in New York, there can be a divine joy even in the pain and the sadness of the seeming loss. Grieving is a healing process, and joy is the healing balm that helps us to lift our good. Now, the joy will come as we continue to hold the truth. Sometimes it feels like the joy will be missing forever. Carlos said when his partner Johnny passed, it took 3 full years for the full joy to come back. So don't try to force it, but simply be present with God within you as the healing journey continues. And know that it can never be taken away from you. Love can never be lost. Joy can never be lost. Your good can never be taken from you. It may lie dormant. It may seem like it's just somewhere else, but just keep with it. Take care of yourself and then watch God pour forth. So the father rejoices that the son has come home, but then the elder boy comes in. The elder son is you too. The character represents the judgmental aspect of you. I know you don't have that. You're in unity, of course. You're not judgmental at all. It's the critical, responsive, responsible side of us that looks at other people and immediately makes value judgments on outer appearances rather than an inner knowing. We see the struggle between the older and the younger son in our own lives constantly. When the younger son part of you accepts the idea of prosperity, the older son begins to kick up with different thoughts, like, you don't deserve this, or who do you think you are to have this? What did you do to earn this? Or, I work my butt off so you can buy this frivolous toy. Then we vacillate. Then the younger and the older son within us begins to fight. Should I? Shouldn't I? I want to. I better not. Paul says I'm prosperous. Paul hasn't seen your American Express bill. Shut up. No, you shut up. Now, each side of the personality has its pros and its cons. The elder brother is responsible and level-headed and pragmatic. The younger brother is fun and joyful, but somewhat irresponsible and a little bit impractical sometimes. We're actually both. We actually have both within us. And I think each brother needs to learn from the other one. Wholeness is balancing the two. The younger brother is love. The older brother is wisdom. It's always about a balance between love and wisdom within. And as they come back together under the love and guidance of the Father, the negative qualities of each give way to the positive, and then wholeness is achieved through joyful, pragmatic, wise, loving, fun, good stewards of what we are inheriting from Spirit at all times. Separately, they become tools of the ego, and under the ego, they're pretty obnoxious on their own. But when they come together in one family, then they become tools for God to work through. Meister Eckhart again puts it perfectly when he said, to all outer appearances, persons who continue properly in their pious practices are holy. Inwardly, however, they are asses. So it's about balancing that pious part of ourselves and say, oh, I go to unity. I know the truth. Don't be an ass. You know about truth. The truth is unfolding, but it doesn't mean it's unfolding for you any more than anybody else. And he continues, he says, for they know about God, but they don't know God. God is at home. It is we who have gone out for a walk. All it takes to come home is to say, God, I'm coming home. So I invite you to do that. I invite you to close your eyes. Come home to God. Come to yourself. And no matter what is going on in your life right now, God is here. God is at work. Are you willing to listen and move forward? There's nothing that you've done that is unforgivable. Nothing you can't do that you've done that God cannot undo. So breathe into your heart. Let go. Let go and let God reveal the new way to your abundance, to your health, to your full joy. And we do that by beginning with our meditation song, I am so blessed for all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. Breathe in, let go, and let God reveal a new way. I am so grateful for all.
I'll sing this a little softer. And yes, we are so blessed. As we prepare for meditation, feel your feet flat on the floor. Allow the chair to support you. And take a deep cleansing breath. Remembering that as we inhale and exhale, that we are inhaling and exhaling through the Spirit of the living God that lives, dwells, is in us, expresses as each of us uniquely, perfectly. And we give thanks for the divine presence that always is. And we give thanks for our ability to choose to be aware of the presence. For our ability to choose our truth. We give thanks right here and right now for the amazing and wonderful reminders that we have been given this afternoon. To know that it is always about choice. That we are free to choose freedom or bondage. That we are free to choose how we think, what we think, what we believe. At this moment, take an inventory of what you believe. What have you been basing your decisions on? What have you chosen to believe that is no longer working for you? What have you chosen to believe about yourself that is not true? Scripture reminds us that we are wonderfully made. We come here equipped with everything that we require to live that life of joy, a life of peace, a life of harmony, a prosperous living in every area of our lives, prospering in health, prospering financially, prospering in divine, loving, supportive relationships. Prospering in opportunities to share our gifts and our talents that bless us and bless everyone that we encounter. So at this moment, allow Spirit to reveal to you perhaps a new way of thinking. If you haven't thought of yourself as the wonderfully made being that you are, the unique and power-filled, gifted being that you are, allow Spirit to bring that up for you, to examine it, and know that right here and right now you can choose to release that belief that doesn't serve you. It does not have power over you. What someone else said you are does not define you. It does not have power over you. What someone else said you can do does not have power over you. Our I am is power filled. Our I am is perfect. It is complete. It lacks nothing. What are you attaching to your I am? We can begin again. We can make a fresh start. We don't have to wait for January 1st. We can do it right here and right now. We can choose a new way of thinking. We can choose to know that I am the salt of the earth, that I am the apple of God's eye. We can choose to remember that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here and now. It is at hand. Jesus reminded us of that over and over in Scripture. We can choose heaven today. So in the quiet of your being, as we move into the silence, what can you choose today that will reaffirm your I am? In the silence, let's know I am powerful. I am capable. I am blessed. And I am prosperous in every area of my life. Know that whatever you chose to attach to your I am is true. You have all the faith, all the strength, all the wisdom, all the love, access to everything required for you to take that step forward, to do your part, to take action, to put feet to your prayers, and move forward knowing that the best is yet to be. And for the truth of knowing that there is no separation in spirit, oneness is truth. We are so grateful. We say thank you. Thank you and thank you. Amen.